Please open your Bible at Deuteronomy 10, and our text is verse 12, and I suppose verse 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. I've asked the Lord for a word for our congregation on this first Sunday when our Sunday school returns. In a big way, we're sort of over the vacation time, and we have come back and rallied together as we continue in the service of the Lord here. It's never wrong to draw aside for a season, but ease for a Christian is a luxury, and we are called to press on. And while in heaven, we will serve the Lord day and night without interruption. It's always good to have that little time of break and relaxation. But that is not our work down here. We're left in this world for a reason, and that is to be living witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And for this, the Lord has established his church. He has ordained the ministry of his word, the fellowship of the saints, and that we stand side by side as we lift up the banner of the Lord Jesus. Now today our Sunday school has recommenced, and I was very encouraged by the attendance, certainly in our adult class today, and I appreciate all who came that hour earlier. And I hope, as I said in Sunday school, that when the mornings get dark and the frost is in the air, that we will have the same determination to come that hour earlier. We have radio broadcasts to continue. We have the ministry of the Lord's Word here on Sundays and Wednesdays. And just like fall itself, we are reminded that the time is short. This is the day of opportunity, but it's not going to last forever. And as Jeremiah said, the summer has ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. There's a great harvest work to be done. Now in our text today, which I believe is of God to my own heart as I would seek to preach to you this message, we have this oratorical question. It's a question you don't try to answer, but it's meant to pick up our ears to take note. And the question is, what doth the Lord require of thee? And this really focuses our hearts and minds to the very things that the Lord requires of us. I want you to ask this question, and I want you to hear what the Lord has to say to your soul today. And I trust that as we deal with these parts to this answer, that there will indeed be a ministry to your heart as you would seek to join us not only in worship, but in the burden, the work of carrying the Lord's cross and ministering the gospel in our day and generation. Firstly, and I hope you notice here that that is exactly what it says here in Deuteronomy 10:12, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? I want you to notice the people to whom are given these requirements. You'll notice the word Israel. And now, Israel. God had a special word to the Israelites. Israel, of course, means prince with God, and that name was given to Jacob. His name was changed on that night when he wrestled in prayer, and God gave him that new name, a prince with God, a man with power with God. The favor of God was upon him. And all the years that the Israelites were down in Egypt, 430 years, and all the years that they were in the wilderness, That name was not lost. And here they stand now on the very threshold of entering into the promised land, and God refers to His people as His Israel. God had kept His covenant. He said to Abram, I will give you a seed and I will make them as the stars of heaven in multitude. That meant they would be a great nation, and here they are. And this is because of the special relation that God had with them. They were the people of His special love. Look down at verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Now that's grace. That's where God loves His people, simply because He loves them. It's not because they were mightier, or better, or more numerous. Indeed, Israel was this feeble little nation. And compared to Egypt, with all his riches, pomp, and glory, these Israelites were just beggars in a wilderness. And yet they were that special band of people on whom God had set His love. Turn back with me to chapter 7, verse 6, and we'll read there of God's special favor upon him. It's good to remind ourselves today that as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, God has a special love for us, and He has His heart fixed upon us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. That means peculiar, set apart, different. You're my people. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And there is God's choosing, electing purpose. Who can argue with the fact that God took one little nation, set His love and favor upon them, and blessed them, not because they were the best people, but just because He loved them. They were His special favorites. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. And so this morning we have to remind ourselves, or God would remind us, of the favor that He has set upon us, the faithfulness with which He is dealing with each one of us. And God then addresses us in these terms. Every redeemed believer is the Israel of God. Don't be afraid to put your name in the Israel, even though it's the Old Testament. You are redeemed, just as these people were redeemed out of Egypt, brought out of bondage. That's the picture of our redemption. And if you are washed in the blood, united through the death of Christ to the living God, you are the child of His special favor. Therefore, it is upon us that He places these requirements. Having been chosen, called, blessed, we are now to fear the Lord, to love Him, and to serve Him. This is our badge of honor. This is our special calling. And as God has set His love upon us, we cannot live like the other nations. Requirements upon a Christian is not legalism. Sadly, in the evangelical world today, we've got to the stage that any time you say, keep the commandments, people say, that's legalism. Not at all. Not at all. Our Lord Jesus said that if ye love me, keep my commandments. Paul said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Because we are the children of the favor and the love of God. We are His Israel. Therefore, these requirements are placed upon each and every one of us. Grace does not call us to serve ourselves. Grace empowers us to serve the Lord. We must keep that in mind. We must keep that in focus. And so while we ask this question, what does the Lord require of thee? This is to Israel, to the redeemed, the Christian, the one who is enjoying the gospel favor of the Lord in the soul. I'd also ask you to notice the occasion for these divine requirements. You'll notice in verse 11 that the people were on the very edge of the Jordan. This comes at the end of the 40 years of wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy, by the way, is the book of second law. When at the close of Moses' life and before the crossing over Jordan, Moses rehearses. He revamps and outlines again what is the law of God to these people. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land. So they're standing on the eastern side of Jordan. They are about to cross over. They are soon to end their wilderness pilgrimage. And they would soon be living in farms that they did not dig, vineyards they did not plant, vines that they didn't plant, wells that they haven't dug, homes that they didn't build, cities that they would possess and enjoy. They were the Israel of God, and God was to lead them in. There was this wonderful future just ahead of them. And it was at this juncture when they would begin a life of plenty that the Lord lays out these requirements. As we take that as a parallel of the work of God's church here, the Lord has given us a foothold in the land. He has given us an open door. He has given us a place to minister the gospel, to serve and to worship. We can say that we live in a land of plenty where there is prosperity, whether you take it materially or spiritually. There's no reason for a Christian to be half-hearted, backslidden, famished, and living an impoverished spiritual life. But the Lord says to us here, now that you have all of this, now that you're entering into all of these things, we're to obey and serve the Lord. This is God's God-given opportunity. This is our opportunity to serve Him. We'll never get this time back. Let's realize that. We're to redeem the time, because the days are not only evil, but they're short. We'll never get this time back. And parents, I would say to you, in raising your children, there are precious years in raising your children for God. You'll never get them back. The seed that you sow and the foundation that you lay and the ministry that you establish in your own family and in the church, you'll never get those days back as a family and as a congregation. Time goes on, opportunity closes, energy dwindles, we lose the ability. But now there is this time to serve. Do not throw away the window of opportunity. We stand like these Israelites to enter into our possessions. Have you? Sometimes I feel that we as a congregation just stand looking over the river. And we're observers to the great things that God has provided for us and the opportunities that He gives. There comes a time when we have to say, Lord, let's claim the possessions that You've given to us. Poor Moses, he couldn't go over. And all because he smote the rock and did not speak to it in the Lord's name, God said, Moses, I'm not going to allow you to go over into the promised land. And he died outside the promised land. Poor Moses. He was itching to get in there. He wanted to witness those things that God had in store for His people. I can feel with Moses. I would hate to be in that situation. I'm going to have your people go, but you can't. And he would raise up another Joshua who would become the leader into the promised land. Let us make the same protest. Lord, I want to be part of the action. Lord, I want to be in the midst where the blessing is. Don't let me stand on the wrong side of the river without claiming my possessions. So what does the Lord require of thee? Well, it's to serve Him. To serve Him. Now look at the motive for these requirements. We'll move to verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. For thy good. Can there be any question about the motive of God requiring faithful service of His redeemed people? This verse 13 to 15 gives us a little history of God's Israel. I want you to notice in verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name. Who could question the motive of the Lord? His interest was in blessing the people, to do them good. We must remember that. And anything that God requires of us, anything that God lays down as a commandment, a statute, something that is the inflexible will of God for our lives, it's for our good. We must never forget that. Never question it. But realize that God's desire is to bless. After all, He had brought them out of Egypt to do them good. He gave them Moses, their spiritual leader, to do them good. And what a blessing Moses was. When you go back and read how Moses prayed for these people, when God's wrath would have fallen, when God said, I'm done with this people, Moses interposed and he interceded. Let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 14. God said, here's a conversation between God and Moses, and He said, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. He had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and nights I did neither eat bread nor drink because of your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me. What a blessing Moses was. Israel owed their existence to the ministry of Moses, to the intercession of Moses. God was doing this people good. And He gave him Aaron, and when Aaron died, He gave to him his son, a standing ministry in the Levitical tribe. Chapter 10, verse 8 lays that out. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And that Ark of the Covenant was God in the midst of them. And God gave to His people a standing ministry. What we mean by a standing ministry, we mean a way to approach and enjoy their God. God meant to do Israel good by giving him these gifts of ministry. Now, that's what God has given us in His church. That's what God has given us in the New Testament. His way of meeting with His people, to bless His people, to do them good. He calls us to the gospel ministry of the Christ-centered church. And where the name of the Lord Jesus is exalted, where His people gather to use the ordinances that He has given, baptism, communion, the preaching of the word, prayer, praise, where those things are Christ-centered and God-honoring, let me tell you, that's where God will meet with His people to do them good. Who can question today that God has a purpose of good for everyone that He calls to worship Him? Therefore, He says, this is what I require of you. I require of you that you give yourself to these things. It's for edification. We learned in our adult Sunday school today about edification above all. Let everything be done for edification. Edification means to build up one another in the faith. That's my mandate as a preacher, to build up men and women, boys and girls in the faith. That's what our Sunday school is about. That's what our prayer meetings are about. That's what the whole ministry of the church is to be doing. Edifying. And where we refeel or neglect to edify, we cease to be the church where God bless us. And so this is what the Lord requires of us. I move now to the practical nature of each requirement. Now you'll notice in verse 12, we are to fear the Lord our God and to love Him. I want you to notice that these things are properly balanced right here. Someone said that the fear of God is to be united with the love of God. For love without fear make men remiss. And fear without love makes them servile and desperate. We're not under a Pharaoh. We're under a loving God. He's the Almighty. We're to fear Him and honor and reverence His great name. But we're called to fear and to love. We're to put God's will into practice. It says there, walk in all His ways. You can't get it more practical than that. What does the Lord require? That we put His revealed will into practice. It can't be all talk. It has to affect our walk, the way we live. It's not enough to hear and learn and store up the knowledge of God's Word. We must put it into practice. We talk about being a practicing Christian. Is that true? Are we practicing Christians? That doesn't mean we're experimenting and trying it out. That doesn't mean we're just sort of feeling our way to see if this is real. No, it means that the Lord has saved our souls. We're true children of God. And we are walking in the light of His Word. And you'll notice that we're not allowed to be selective. It says to walk in all His ways. All His ways. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I like to do this, but I don't like that. We have to be a people God requires of His Israel as we cross the Jordan and to claim our possessions to serve Him. He says, walk in all my ways. If we be selective, then we reject what God has for us and the best that He has for us. You'll notice that we're to express heart devotion, love, and to love Him. This love is the fire in the soul that energizes the Christian. If you don't have that today, I don't suppose we'll do much for God. This love of the Lord is all important. You see, everything works by love. Our tithing, doesn't matter how much you give to the Lord, doesn't matter what percentage of your income you give to God, if it's not out of heart, devotion, and worship because you're His Israel. It's not worship. It's not for His glory. If we come to God's house at every meeting, and maybe your seat's never empty, but you're just sitting there in a cold, lifeless, carnal state, that can't be what God wants. What He requires is that in every aspect of our service, worship, and our walk with God, and we do it because we love Him. And we come into God's house because we love to be where God meets with us. And we come and we give because we love to bring glory and honor to the Lord. We come to pray because there's love in our hearts for our Savior. We come to sing His praises out of the hymnal. And we want to choose those hymns that will express the love of my heart. That's what rules us. That's the practical nature of all this. Then there's obedience to God's commands. He says, keep the commandments. Now Moses just had those, and in his rush down the mountain, as he read the story, in his fury of seeing what Israel had made this molten calf, he broke them. But he got another set. He got another set. Don't forget that. It's not the first time that we had to go back and say, can you give me a copy? Well, Moses needed a copy of the Ten Commandments. And he got them. He got them. God says, I was just in a bad mood when I gave you those Ten Commandments. Don't need them anymore. No, he got another set. And we're to keep the commandments. It's the rule of the Christian life. Now, they can't save. The law is a mirror by which we look in and see the defilement of our own lives. But the mirror doesn't wash anything, doesn't change anything. We need the blood of Christ. We need the gospel to save our souls. But once you're a Christian, the law of God is the rule of life. I want to prove that in the New Testament verse. I want you to open 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now there are some things when you're a child in the family that's a great grief. Your mother or father gives you a task, whether it's beating the carpets, cleaning windows, washing and shining the car, and maybe for some reason or other it's just become your job. But if you love your parents, if you're the Israel, if you enjoy the sweetness of fellowship in the home, there is no commandment of your father or mother that is grievous. That's work. Doesn't mean it's easy. Does not mean it's easy. Does not mean there's no sweat. But you do it gladly. Oh, I know what kids are like. Mother, I have to. You know, they can sort of put that up. But when they get to it, it's not a problem. Likewise, as Christians, there are duties, requirements, and commands that God gives to His children. And they're not easy. As someone said, hard work was never easy, and them that did it was never lazy. And Christians that fulfill the requirements of their Heavenly Father, they acknowledge that they are commandments, and they're not grievous. They're not grievous. The psalmist called the law of God his delight, and in his law did he meditate day and night. Do we? Are these requirements that God has laid down for us something that we shrug off and say, I just refuse to do them? In theology, this is called antinomianism. It is an old school. It's a pretty old heresy in the church. But once you're a Christian, you're under grace. You're not under law. And thereby you can say, I don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, what a ridiculous state that would lead to. That means we could make images of God, blaspheme His name, disobedient to parents. We would kill, murder, tell lies, covet, break the Sabbath. And it doesn't matter? That's just ridiculous. Let us be a people that realize God has commanded us to keep the commandments. Us. The world will do their thing. And we're living in a culture where we're just like these Israelites going in to live among the heathen. Now God would drive them out little by little, but they were in the land. And they were warned not to copy their ways. Not to get like them, and certainly not to worship their gods. We are the peculiar people, the Israel of God. And all of this is very practical. And it affects our worship. We don't want the worship of the world in the church. We don't want to find out what they're doing in some new center. We want to know what the Lord requires. Then it affects our walk and also our work for God. Our work for God. To be a Christian is to serve the Lord. We are His disciples. And a disciple is one who's disciplined. That's where you get the word disciple. A disciple disciplines his life as a follower of the Lord Jesus. And there are requirements to discipleship. The Lord requires that we take His Word seriously, that we seek and search with all our hearts to know God's mind and will, and do it gladly. Remember, this is God's way of doing us good. Just as in a family where you have mother and father organizing the home, and those basic home rules and discipline of the home is for the good of the children. Did you ever notice that in homes where there is no discipline, no order, no routine whatsoever, and children just are doing their own thing all the time, that they're the most miserable children of all? Doesn't bring contentment and peace and happiness to the home when there is no discipline, no order, no routine. And mother and father lays down these things because they want it to be a happy home, to do them good. And our Heavenly Father is the child-raising expert. And He has laid down His will to do us good, to build us up, to bless us, to keep us in all our ways, and to prosper us. What a plan He had for Israel, taking them into this promised rich land, a land of milk and honey, a land where those grapes were huge. They had witnessed what they had brought back on their shoulders, a cluster of grapes that were huge. And here was God leading them into a land like that. There's no telling the blessing that God will give to a people that are sold out to God. Are we? Are you sold out to God? Will you obey Him and love Him and serve Him with all your heart, that He may do you good, that He may bless your home and all that you do? I therefore call you to these requirements. Take them to heart and let them be the basis of our service for God and our worship and our gospel ministry. Let this Sunday be a new beginning in our church. Let it be a new beginning in our devotions at home. I know I have plugged the prayer meeting for a long time. Let me change my tack a little today. Would you do something for this church ministry here? Would you give yourself 10 minutes a day to pray specifically for God's favor and blessing on the ministry of this church, your church, the church where you attend, where you enter in to worship and serve the Lord? It is a proper prayer that you, Lord, bless my church, our church, bless our preacher, bless the efforts to extend the gospel. Would you give yourself 10 minutes every day to pray for the work and ministry of this church? I think that's minimal, but I think if everyone were to do this, the Lord would hear, and the Lord would truly do us good. And as the Lord may give you the spirit of prayer, I trust that 10 minutes a day will translate into a longing to be amongst God's people here who unite weekly to pray for the Spirit of God to come and bless His church. What does the Lord require of thee? To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Amen.